This morning's reading is from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 to 7. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, every warrior's boot used in battle, and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Thank you, Karen. Do turn to the person next to you and share what leapt out.
All righty. Just want to gather our thoughts in here. We'll come back to that passage in a moment, but I just... Caleb and I, in one of our parenting decisions, we have got three kids, a 7-year-old, a 5-year-old, and a 3-year-old. And something that we like to do majority of the time, as much as we can, is to do dinner together as a family and for Caleb and I to both do the bedtime routine. And so we do dinner, and then there's a little bit of downtime, trampoline, playtime, whatever, and then begins the journey of pajamas and toothbrushing and dirty clothes into the dirty pile, you know, teach them all those things. But when it's a night where we've got a meeting, we kind of have a time limit of our girls need to be in bed and pretty settled by 7:30 so we can go to our meeting, right? And particularly on a Wednesday night, we have our small group, which we do via Zoom because a lot of the people in our small group are parents with young kids, so it works well doing it on Zoom because they don't have to organise babysitters. Anyway, so last Wednesday night, we'd had dinner, the kids were in their pyjamas, they'd done their teeth, and then when we've got meetings, Caleb and I split forces. One of us goes with Abigail, our 3-year-old, does stories and kind of lies in bed with her until she's asleep, because if she doesn't get to sleep before the meeting starts, she's in and out of that meeting like the whole time and gets overtired. So one of us focuses on her, and then the other one is with the 2 older girls, does stories with them in the lounge and then settles them. So I had got Abigail to sleep and all was well on that front. Caleb had read stories with Phoebe and Leah. They'd got into bed, and then Caleb went into the lounge to set up the computer for the Zoom thing. And I go into their room at 7:25 to turn on the night lights, put on their Disney princess instrumental piano sleeping music on YouTube for background ambience. And I go to say goodnight to both of them, and at 7:27, and I'm stepping out their bedroom door, and I'm like, good night, darling, sleep well, love you lots. And just as I'm about to close the door, I hear a little voice up in Leah, our 5-year-old, sleeps in like a little nook in their bedroom. They all share the same room. And I hear this little voice come out and she's like, Mummy, is Satan real? And I'm like, oh my God. I've got 2 minutes. Yes, honey, Satan is real. Mummy, is Satan powerful? Yes, he is powerful, but he's not as powerful as God. And I'm about to leave, and then Phoebe's little voice pipes up. Mummy, where does Satan live? And I'm like, ah. Oh. And before I've managed to answer that question, Leah's like, yeah. And Mummy, is Satan everywhere? And does Satan live inside us? And I'm like, whoa, this is going real deep, real fast. And my small group's starting, and I'm like about to have theology 101 on good versus evil with my 5 and my 7-year-old. And I'm like, I've got to take the time for this because I need to honour their curiosity, and I also don't want them like going to bed freaking out. So I just stand for a moment, and I just kind of say, Jesus, like in my mind, Jesus, help me out here. And what comes to mind is I share with the girls, I say, look, As human beings, as God's children, we get to make a choice in every situation that we're in. We get to choose to think God's way, which is love and kindness, or we get to think not God's way, which is when we get angry or impatient. And then I gave the illustration of when you're in a dark room, that kind of represents, the darkness represents Satan. But when we turn the light on, it's like God's love, which just outshines the darkness, and the darkness can't get in. And so that they seem good with that. That made sense to them, yeah? And so they went to bed with like, no, God's love is bigger than that. And so that illustration is helpful for us in what I want to talk to today, which is about the hope of Christ, the hope that we have in God. And the reality is we live in a very broken world, a very broken world. And there are too many situations that feel hopeless, really. The war in Gaza and Israel feels hopeless. There is brokenness in many of our families and our own lives. There's poverty, there's homelessness. It's like, it's hopeless. That is true. But what also is true is that a light has dawned. And that is the phrase for our sermon series that is going to take us from now up until Christmas, that a light has dawned. And we're going to be looking at different themes from the passage that Karen read today. We're going to read it each week and look at different aspects of Isaiah 9, 2 to 7. But today I want to particularly look at the hope that this passage gives us. Now, before I get into the nitty-gritty of what hope looks like and how we can participate in being bearers of hope, I just want to do a brief overview as a platform for us as we start this sermon series based out of Isaiah 9, 2 to 7. So we have got this prophet, Isaiah, happy chappy, confident in God. He was a prophet from the 8th century BC, and he lived in Jerusalem in the latter half of the time of Jerusalem's kingdom period. Okay? Now, Isaiah spoke out as a prophet. He spoke particularly to the leaders on God's behalf. He spoke to the leaders on God's behalf because the leaders were very rebellious and they were worshipping other idols. And he was speaking on God's behalf, trying to rein them in and show them God's way. He deeply believed that God was going to fulfill his covenant promises. That deeply undergirded all of his prophetic work. But there was a warning that he said time and time again to the leaders of Israel at that time, who were incredibly rebellious, and to the people who were turning from God. They said that if you keep walking in that way, it is going to be costly, okay? And as we see, they end up in exile in Babylon, okay? So the prophet Isaiah was speaking out. And the big picture thing of what we see in Isaiah is this image of the old Jerusalem into the new Jerusalem through the consuming and refining fire of God. So the old Jerusalem is a time of rebellion and idolatry. And then it talks about that God's consuming fire comes and redeems and heals the land and the people. And then we have this new Jerusalem, the people of God being a light to the nations. Okay, so that's the big picture of what we see happening in Isaiah. This imagery of the old and the new Jerusalem. And then if we're to break down the chapters in the book, we've got the first chunk of Isaiah, chapters 1 to 39, is basically the first chunk is about the loss and the grief and the divine judgment on Jerusalem, okay? And what Isaiah is speaking out to is these leaders who have got wayward economic policies, military policies, unfaith, idolatry, not trusting God, okay? So absolute carnage, not godly leadership. But what we also see in this time of the wayward Jerusalem is that it's punctuated with little foreshadowings of hope. And there are four prophecies in this first chunk of Isaiah that speak to the hope that is to come. And one of them is the passage that Karen read today. So if you're taking notes at home, if you're taking notes, the other ones that you can look up later are chapter 2, verses 2 to 4, chapter 4, verses 2 to 6, chapter 9, 2 to 7, which is our prophetic prophecy today, and then chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. So the season for Jerusalem of carnage and rebellion and idolatry and turning from God is punctuated with Isaiah speaking that there is going to be hope to come. Okay, so at chapter 39, we see the plunder into the people of Israel, Jerusalem going into exile in Babylon. Okay, so they've reached the pit. But then we transition into the second half of Isaiah, where we see the hope that is to come. So verses 40 through to the end speak of hope and redemption and healing from God for his people. Chapters 40 to 55 kind of speak of the anticipation of hope of God's people returning from exile. And then in chapters 56 through to the end, although we see hope and redemption, we also see the struggle for God's people trying to restore the city post-exile. And there's still kind of murmurings of, oh, but yes, we're back from exile, but God forgot about us. You know, there's still these murmurings of, can we actually trust God? And Isaiah speaks into those murmurings, and he basically says, paraphrasing, look, children of God, you've got a choice right now to either keep walking in your wicked ways, your rebellion, or you can choose to receive the anointing to be a light to the nations. Okay? So that is what Isaiah speaks into and says, you have got a choice to walk in the wicked ways or to walk with the anointing to be a light to the nations. And that is the same invitation that we all have. We are part of this story. We can sometimes get a bit like, oh, the Old Testament's like, it is so, so complex. Isaiah is unbelievably complex. And what I have shared is like such a brief, simplistic overview. But we need to remind ourselves that we are part of this story. And the bigger picture outside of Isaiah, the bigger picture of the whole of Scripture is that God is about restoring all things back to him. And we are part of that story. And every day we get to choose, I get to choose, Billy, are you going to walk in your way where you are Lord of your life? Or Billy, are you going to repent, think about your thinking, and choose to walk with Jesus Christ as Lord and be a light to the nations? So we get that choice every day. So the world is in turmoil. Homelessness is just everywhere. We had someone pitching their tent on this patch of grass this last week because this person is desperate for a place to call home. City Mission, our local City Mission, has not got enough food to give out to the people who are starving just in our city alone. There's 50 million people in slavery today. There's war. There is famine. It's horrific. That is true. And what also is true is that the living word of God speaks into this mark and tells us that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken. For a child has been born for us, a son has been given. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These words, these living words, speak into the mark. And what we see is the birth of a child. Now, in the actual context, Isaiah was speaking these words over King Hezekiah, who was the gift after his crazy King Ahab father, who was not a good king. Hezekiah was a good king and did bring some peace and some restoration, but it was not everlasting. and what people realised in the first century, and we have reference to it in Matthew 4, that these words that were originally spoken over Hezekiah were realised to be actually fulfilled in the birth of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Now, I want us to look really closely at some of these phrases in our passage today, because what it speaks to us is that God is about relationship with his people. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shined. For the yoke of their burden has been lifted. They rejoice. People exult. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And what we see is transformation is available. That darkness is transformed into light. Sadness into joy. Oppression into freedom. And where there is war, there is now peace. Hope has come. The light has been switched on. So what does this hope actually look like in our everyday? What does hope smell like? What does hope look like? There's a really helpful definition that hope is the anticipation of good. That you're anticipating that things are going to be good. That is your posture that you approach life, an anticipation of goodness. Whereas the opposite of that is fear, the anticipation of evil, the anticipation of that things aren't going to go well. Can anyone relate to being an anxious person or having anxious thoughts about things? Yeah? We often live in that fretting, scarcity, anxious. It's anticipating that things are not going to go well, that I will not have enough time, that I will not have enough money, that this person will not think well of me. We fill our minds anticipating those things, isn't it? But when we are bearers of hope, we are anticipating God's goodness in situations. Hope, it's all, you know, a beautiful concept, but what does that actually look like? And I like to think of it as a dance, that there's two kinds of hope that do this dance. And basically, we've got eternal hope, that Jesus Christ came as a helpless babe, and he died on the cross for our sins, and he rose again. And so we have got eternal hope, yeah? And that comes into play when I'm sitting there thinking of the babies in Gaza. When I'm thinking of the children who've been sex trafficked right now. When I'm thinking of the parents who don't have food to feed their children. That is like, feels so unbelievably hopeless, doesn't it? You just feel like, okay, I can do my part in praying, or me buying fair trade coffee to help the unjust structures, but it's like so minimal in comparison to the absolute yuck. And so literally in those moments when I'm processing the reality of some people's lives, the only hope, and it's an amazing hope, but the only hope that I can cling on to is the eternal hope that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because a light has dawned and the darkness cannot overcome the light. We stand on that eternal truth, yeah? That's God's power met with God's agency. Eternal hope that we have only because of him. And I think that this eternal hope does a dance with this other kind of hope that we get to have a part in. It's still only possible because of God, God's power, but met with our agency. Where we can actually be bearers of hope in a situation. And I just want to give six examples from my last few, well, maybe from the last month of my life, where people have been bearers of hope and have literally brought the hope of Christ into a situation that felt really hard. The first one that I want to share is when we were in Kolkata, and I've made a beautiful connection this morning with Anita's friend Viv. It's your daughter, isn't it? And yeah, so we actually put a photo up of a man called Charlie that we did an English class with in Kolkata, and that is Viv's son-in-law. Isn't that amazing? It's just like, oh, amazing. So we, Caleb and I, were in Kolkata and, yes, that's right. Basically, I had the experience of, we had the experience of being shown around a slum area, and the smells, the poverty is unreal. And I found myself often in Kolkata numb because I couldn't process the deprivation and what the hopelessness. But we were welcomed into one woman's little slum area, which is probably the size of, I don't know, like from here to here, like this, you know, this little area. That's everything she's got, everything in that space. And we're invited in there. There's five of us and we're all like, you know, huddled up in the on the space on the ground, and there's rats around, there's strong stenches, it's horrific. And in that space, the woman who's translating, speaking to us, boils up a pot of cha tea and serves it to us in china cups. And that hospitality that was shown in the midst of brokenness was like, there is still beauty. And that was a beautiful moment of hope that I will hold on to for the rest of my life. Another moment of someone being a bearer of hope was my three-year-old just last week. I was stressing trying to get out of the house on time. We are always late to school drop-off. It drives me crazy. And I was like, girls, get into the van. And I feel this little tug on the back of my cardigan, and it's Abigail, and she says, you've got this, Mum. And I was like, oh. Yes, you're right, I have. Everything's going to be okay. But Abigail was a bearer of hope in that moment, bringing life and beauty into the yuck. Another one, Caleb and I, something that we love doing the most together in ministry is doing deep prayer with people and helping them in a conversation with Jesus, facilitating that space to find healing and forgiveness from past trauma and brokenness in their lives that is chained and grappling, grappling them, the right word? Yep. You know, that they're feeling burdened and under and trapped by, that's the word I'm looking for, and leading them through, and we just did it last week, some forgiveness around some stuff in their family, and seeing the freedom of encountering the love and hope in Jesus Christ, and then being set free from that trauma. Not saying that the consequences of stuff that happens to us isn't real and doesn't continue to be difficult, but in our soul, having that moment of forgiveness and freedom to step into the hope that we have in Christ. So deep prayer. Three others I want to share. I live in community with my husband and five other adults who we train as young leaders. And sometimes when particularly the women in the house recognise that I might be a bit stressed about something, I'll often find the next time I go into my bedroom, a little flower in a vase next to my side of the bed. And that's them saying, I see you, and it's going to be okay. So that flower is a moment of hope, of seeing beauty and goodness in the midst of what feels really hard. Two more examples. On our last morning in Kolkata, Caleb and I volunteered at one of the Mother Teresa homes. The one that we went to was a hospice for the dying and destitute. And again, the poverty walking to that place and the number of people in that space who were the sickest of the sickest, and the poorest of the poor. But one of the first jobs that I was given to do when I went was to change the sheets of the 50 beds on the women's side of the hospice. And what brought me so much hope and so much joy in that space where there was so much sickness was how clean they made everything for these women, but also the bright colours of the sheets that the women had. It was like all of the sheets were bright yellows and pinks and oranges and blues. It was like sari fabric, but cotton. I was like, that is beauty in the midst of such brokenness and pain. Bring bearers of hope. And then the last one I just want to share was last week, Michael Hartfield was preaching here from the Anglican Missions Board. And he talked about how the Anglican hospital in Gaza had been blown up. But what he then went on to say is that they're raising money to rebuild it. We have an opportunity to be bearers of hope into situations. We can choose to just sit back and observe it and feel hopeless, or we can choose to step into bringing hope into situations. So God's power met with our agency. A person who is such a bearer of hope is a woman called Corrie ten Boom. Many of you know, might have read her autobiography. But she was taken into a concentration camp during World War II. And she experienced so much darkness in her life. And yet she was a woman who leaned on and lived the hope of Jesus Christ in all situations. And she has got in one of her books, she titles it Five Ways to Find Light in Darkness. I'm just like, I hope to think I wouldn't have, but I'm just like, I would have given up by that point, you know, being in such horrific circumstances. But she kept bringing hope into situations. And the five things that she did to bring light into darkness was gratitude. That there is always beauty despite the yuck, and giving, there is always something to give thanks for. So gratitude. Another way to bring light into darkness is to serve. And isn't that so true? That actually, as we love one another, as we step out of our situation to bless someone else, it lifts our gaze, and we're able to bring hope into other people's situations, and that lifts us as well, that we lay down our lives, that as we lose our life, we find it. To love recklessly, to love those that we don't want to love, who we find it hard to love. To forgive. Unforgiveness is like, we have a saying in our house, that unforgiveness is like eating the rat poison and waiting to watch the rat die. And it's not excusing what people might have done, but it's allowing the power of God to free us from those situations to keep living in the fullness of life that he offers. And another way to bring light into the dark places is to trust. And that takes courage, and it takes faith, and it takes hope, but to trust. The same way the prophet Isaiah, who was so deeply set on that God will fulfill his promises, even though everything around him is saying other than that, the rebellion of all of God's people, and yet he's deeply trusting that God will fulfill his promises. I want to leave us with three things to consider taking on again afresh today as we choose to be bearers of this hope, to be a light to the nations, that we've got to choose it. We have to choose it. We've just been reminded of these powerful words, and we're going to hear them again and again in the lead up to Christmas, that unto us a child has been given, a son has been given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Wonderful counselor, not just a counselor, but a wonder, full of wonder. Prince of Peace, King of Kings. And to his kingdom there will be no end. So we need to choose it. We need to pray, because prayer changes things. It changes us, it changes situations. We can't underestimate the power of prayer, of connection and relationship with Jesus. And the third one that I encourage us today to take on afresh is to be confident in this amazing news that we have got. And in our small group on Wednesday night, that I was a little bit late to because of Theology 101, we were talking about our missional wells, and what came out is that how we all feel so sometimes shy talking about our faith and our workplace. It's that thing for a lot of us as Christians that we don't feel confident in this good news that we have to share. Why are we not like, why is that? For unto us a child has been born, the light has shined in the darkness. Those who have been walking in the darkness have seen a great light. That is our reality. We've got to choose it and walk in it. Let me pray. Jesus, we choose to turn on that light switch again, to welcome you into this space. Yes, it's true that there is muck and there is evil, and that the enemy is seeking to steal, kill and destroy the goodness. But you are victorious, and you have conquered death, and we have an eternal hope in you. We do, it is true. that truth is the ground of our very being. And so fill us afresh, we pray, to choose it, to pray without ceasing, and to be bold in our journey with you, that we can be a light to all nations. Come, Lord Jesus, and have your way. Amen.